and in Acts chapter 2 and at verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. All the words of the preacher Peter in that great day when 3,000 were saved were summed up in those words, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And though we live in different times, and though we are not the generation that actually crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of the preacher still comes forth just as urgently. Save yourselves. Get out. Separate from the world. Leave it all behind. It might be possible to see a house on fire. And it might be that the firemen have got there and they've got a blanket underneath. And the crowd shouts up to the people up above, jump! Some will jump. And those that jump may well be saved. Perhaps hurt in the fall, but saved. But there will be others trembling on the brink. There will be others who've never jumped like that before. There will be others who've never faced a fire, and there's a fire behind, and there's a big jump in the hill, and they hesitate. And in the saying, which is not scriptural, but is a British saying, he who hesitates is lost. There are circumstances in which the one who hesitates is lost. And under the inspiration of the Spirit and on behalf of us all, Peter here speaks and pleads with that generation, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, this is a brilliant translation. The word in Greek for save yourselves could be translated be saved or save yourselves. What is middle or passive tenses, that's the technicality. And the translators were certain that in the circumstances, the environment, the preacher was not saying be saved, something you can't do for yourself. Jesus says you must be born again, and that triggers off in Nicodemus's mind an idea. Well, in nature I can't bring myself to birth. How can I bring myself to birth in spiritual things? And he began to work it out and to think of it, that though it's different, there must be something in that case, meaning that birth is a bit different. Not quite the same. There's some part that I can play. And so it is here, that though we cannot save ourselves, it's only the Lord Jesus Christ who, making atonement for sin, can effectively make us jump. Yet there is something that we can do. And what we can do, we ought to do. The things that lie within our power, especially when impelled by the Spirit and drawn on by the Spirit, we should not hesitate to do. There is something that is to be done. Save yourselves. Save yourselves. And then the words from this untoward generation is also brilliantly translated. The word translated untoward is a reasonably common Greek word, and it's often used of twigs or branches of trees. The word means of a tree and then of a road, perhaps in metaphorical language, crooked or with bends. Metaphorically used, we still use it in English. Crooked and bent. That's the metaphorical meaning. Crooked and bent. And in English we use the word crooked of criminals, criminality. And of bent we use it of sexual perversion. So the word has great, great value. But the translators went for untoward. surprising choice in many ways. But it's brilliant. Because people who need to save themselves aren't all crooked in the criminal sense. People who need to save themselves are not all perverted in the sexual sense. But they are all untoward. We are called to be toward God. To look toward God. If we're not toward God, then we're fromward God. Or as the word in English is without the M, froward. We're not toward God, we're froward. We're looking away from God and therefore doing our own things, getting on with the things that we want to do and not giving the Lord his first place, nor doing the things that he calls upon us to do. So this untoward generation, not everyone is criminally perverse. Not everyone is sexually perverse. But the generation that hasn't cried out to deliver themselves through the Lord Jesus Christ has turned away from God. And therefore this preaching, this word that preacher used, is of such a vast significance. The generation in which any of us live, in any period of history, is a generation that is not toward God. We have a duty, because the Lord made us, to worship God and to give him first place in our life. There was a great argument, and it still is maintained in some quarters, about what is scathingly called duty faith. And those who believe that it is wrong to preach the gospel and say that it's men's duty to be saved say that you can't say it's men's duty to do what he's unable to do. But that isn't what the gospel says, nor what the gospel leads to teach. The gospel teaches that we are unable to save ourselves. But at the very minute that the gospel invitation and the gospel call goes forth, those who are unable are enabled by God, by the Spirit. And therefore in preaching, save yourselves, those who cannot save themselves, under the guidance of the Spirit, will be saved. It's exactly what the passage that we've read, the previous verse says. He says the promise, he says, is for you, all you Jews who are listening, even the ones who crucified Christ. The promise is for your children, the generation of those who say that the punishment be on us and on our children. But the word is still for you, you may still repent. And the word is for those who are far off, the Jews who live in all these different countries that we had listed, so many of them, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, Judeans, Cappadocians, Pontus, two more verses, all those. It's for all of you. As many as the Lord our God shall call. That's what the verse ends with. The gospel is preached to them. And those whom the Lord God is going to call will feel at the moment, 3,000 of them in this case, that the message goes out and they have not power and they are not able, that the Holy Spirit, which has come down at Pentecost, will give them that very power. And that's what evangelism is about. The promise is for you and for your children. And to all that are far off. But not children automatically. Not those who are a long way away automatically. It's as many as the Lord God himself calls, speaks to, draws in their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ while the preaching is going on, while they read the scriptures. And many other words Peter used to say, save yourselves from this untoward generation. A generation that is not turned to God. A generation that, though they have brains and hands and arms and feet, though they breathe God's air though they work the fields, though they enjoy the rich and vast variety of the things on the earth and in the waters and under the waters, yet do not believe that God has made it, or that God controls it, or that God is even interested in it, or that there is a God. We need to be saved from that way of thinking, those presuppositions that are part of our generation and keep them in thraldom. We need to save ourselves, come right out of it, leave all the slime of it behind, the stickiness of it behind, and come right out. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, that generation to which Peter was preaching were in immediate, vast danger. They were Jews, and many of those who were there had crucified the Lord Jesus, in the sense that they had cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Maybe some of the leaders who'd met in the Sanhedrin were present when he preached. This was the generation of whom the Lord had said that the whole end of the Jewish state and system would end within a few years, as it did, not many years after. And so they were in danger. It would be true that most of those who did not turn to the Lord that day or in subsequent days would perish in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Men and women and their children, not yet at this time born, but they would perish because Jerusalem was going to perish. And it was the most remarkable deliverance. You can, if you want to, read the accounts for yourself. That it was only those Christians who escaped because they believed the prophecies, the words of the Lord, that they should flee when they saw the Romans coming. And they did flee. Fled to a man, as far as we can tell. And every Christian got out of Jerusalem and every Jew was destroyed. And this was that generation. And this was the generation that, if they didn't hear that message of the gospel and believe it, that would be their end 40 years hence. They didn't know. And you and I do not know what's coming. All you and I know about ourselves and about our generation is that we are called upon to save ourselves from this untoward generation. And so that generation was in dire trouble. And the preaching of Peter was so powerful when he delineated how the Lord had sent, how the Father had sent the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he was had fulfilled all that the Messiah was to fulfill. And how, though he was determined by God to be destroyed in order to make atonement for sin, yet they had crucified by wicked hands. And their response was, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They'd asked the question. And he says, "Save yourselves from this wicked generation. If you stay as you are, if you stay in your Judaism, if you stay in your unbelief, if you stay in the manner of life that you've been living up to now, then you will be lost. All these things will come upon you that you can imagine about having destroyed the Father's only begotten Son." Maybe some of them were there when Jesus told the parable. "Then they will kill my, they will reverence my Son, but they killed the Son. What will the Father, what will the man, the Lord, do to them?" They said themselves, "They will destroy these wicked murderers." Maybe some of them remembered that. Remembered that's what God would do to them. They were in grave danger. And when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon 3,000 of them, they were all as thoroughly converted as if there had been only one converted. Each one of them was acted upon absolutely thoroughly. But of course 3,000 wasn't the substance of the crowd. There were many more than 3,000 there. And they had come from many nations. So not all, but only those whom the Lord our God called were able to respond, but there were 3,000 of them. 3,000 changed lives. 3,000 who had the fear that they'd offended against God, that they'd committed a sin against God himself. 3,000 of them who turned and in each individual heart believed under the working of the Spirit that the Lord Jesus had pardon for them, repentance for them, that they could see that this man was indeed the Messiah and is alive again. And so they would turn. That was that generation. Every subsequent generation has had its things in which they've offended God. The early Jews did. No other generation has crucified Christ in that sense. But the generation in which we live, as generations before, also has its criminality, also has those who are perverse, also has those who are not toward God. One period they were called those who had like the Enlightenment. And there are those who are as rationalistic thinking will not allow them to believe in anything they can't touch or calculate or work out. But whatever the generation, it is always an untoward generation. Every generation, every person born. Now, he's not a little liberal or a little conservative, as Gilbert and Sullivan would have us believe, but every person born is a sinner. Every person born is as Adam and as Eve. Every person born has within them the fount of evil. It will not show itself at first, but it shows itself mightily soon. And, of course, it grows with intensity. And there is a lot of evil in a four-year-old. There's still more in an eight-year-old. There's still more in a 16-year-old. And there's the cumulative effect of evil in a 24 and a 48-year-old. And so it goes on. It's an untoward generation that will not look to the Lord. It prefers to look to its own lifestyle, its own pleasures, its own work ethos. Anything but look to God. It's the whole reason we have evolution. All built up as a system so that we can avoid looking at God. So that we can do those things that we want to do and God says no about. Untoward. Each generation in its characteristic way. Now, our generation, or the generation of some older ones, has been a very evil generation. It is possible that the sum total of death in two world wars and ethnic cleansing and the wars that have followed the two world wars in the last century and the early years of this as perhaps the most bloodstained of any generation that's ever lived. We can't be sure, because we don't know all the facts and figures about all the earlier generation. But certainly the scope, the numbers, suggest that that may well be true. The degree of evil in the exterminating of men and women and children is also something that, though it has been done in past generations, has perhaps been multiplied more across the world now than it ever was before. It is an untoward generation. We are guilty by association if we remain in that generation. We belong to that generation. We did not ourselves give credence to particular things, indeed we didn't know about them. But yet our lifestyle has the same root, that it is not toward God. And some people will do some barbaric things, and others will do less barbaric things, but all not toward God. And so the Lord, the Holy Spirit, speaking through Peter, speaking in the scriptures, speaking through every generation, says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. It's the only generation that any of us know is our own generation. And this is the generation from which we have to come out. We're not being asked to come out of the Roman generation. We're not being asked to come out of the generation of the Middle Ages, but our generation. Now, it is always true that the generation in which we grow up is our generation, and there's none so familiar with it as we are. When we went to Zambia, I was a little worried to go in the very black African townships and in the marketplaces, and certainly at night when they say don't stop at traffic lights because you'll get attacked. However, if you have with you someone who actually knows, he knows when to go and where to go and what bit will be safe and what bit won't, in a way that we'd have to say blanketly, it's none of it's safe. I well remember Viv's mum, when we were living in London, thought that we were in grave danger from the bombing. Well, there were only about four, and while we could have been hit, they were nowhere near us. But the sort of idea that everywhere is bombing, you know, in London. The generation that we are called out of is a generation that in its own particular way has done things that are not right. And we ourselves have grown up thinking that those ways are all right. There never was any cyberspace criminality 50 years ago. But there was criminality that came out of other things that happened. There was criminality that came out of the slums of London in Victorian days. But there will be criminality in whatever the generation is. But you grow up in your generation unaware quite of what it is. I didn't know growing up in my particular home that it wasn't a normal home. You realise it soon enough in late teenage years, but as you grow up you don't think there's anything wrong. If everybody goes down nowadays to the supermarket on a Sunday, no child is going to think there's anything wrong in it. If they buy their toys on the Lord's Day, they're not going to know. They're not going to think. But it doesn't make the generation less guilty in the sight of God. And therefore, we all have to come to terms with the things we've taken for granted. And we have to measure them against God's word. Just how difficult that is, let me tell you in this way. I know people that used to worship here who wouldn't think twice about buying things on the Lord's Day. They've grown up with the idea that you buy stuff whenever you want to, that other people are there, and they will not be worshipping because they've got to work, and they will buy things. There are still lots of Christians who do not observe the Lord's Day in that way. They buy and they sell. And it's really difficult if you've grown up in a particular thing or in a country. Everybody goes out in Singapore to eat on a Sunday at lunchtime because it's that sort of a place. And you grow up thinking, well, yeah, I know that's... Perhaps you come to the stage where you think, well, yeah, I can see that's in the Ten Commandments. I think that's in the Bible. But actually it can't apply to us because our whole circumstances are totally different. What can we do? Well, if the Lord is going to judge the whole city for that sin, then you better get out of it. What can we do? Come out of it. Come out of the city, come out of the sin. Lot was told to flee out of the city because the city was going to be destroyed. No argument about whether, well, we've been used to doing these things. Come out, says the Lord. But there was one person, wasn't there, who rather thought more of the city they were leaving behind than the one they'd be going to. And she looked back, thereby showing that all the thoughts of her heart were back, not towards God, but were back to what she was leaving. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. And when the Lord says, save yourself from this untoward generation, we have to say to ourselves, do I like this generation too much? Do I get involved too much with this generation? Have I grown up assuming that everything in the generation is right? Now I read the scriptures and hear the preaching, I can see there are some things, but I resist what the Bible says because I've always been used to doing the other things. Come out! Save yourselves, says the scripture. And our very fight shows how strong within us the desire not to be toward God, but to be toward the thing that reluctantly we may have to leave, how strong it is. And in that day of the coming outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that very first day when the Holy Spirit came down in mighty power, the Holy Spirit enforced in the proper way of enforcement that the Spirit only can do, the Lord God calling, enabled 3,000 to come out from that Jewish situation, that Jewish guilt of crucifying Christ, that Jewish acceptance of all the evils that went on and of having got the faith entirely wrong, left it all behind. Because if they stayed in it, they wouldn't have saved themselves. They would be heading for disaster. And the message of the gospel is just as powerful. And it meets with the same resilience in people's hearts. It washes off like water on a duck's back, and it bounces off like sometimes and comes back to us like a boomerang even. But we find it very difficult to jump. There's no need. The danger isn't as awful. Perhaps it seems all right. I'm the only exception. I can do it and get away with it. Save yourselves, says the scripture. It is an untoward generation. Indeed, the things that you like and don't want to jump for, are they not untoward? Are you looking toward God when you do them? Or is your mind clouded when you do those things? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ calls for a clear distinction from the world. If it should be that there's going to be a battle royal in our day for the faith, over and against Islam, say, over against the humanists, say, then everybody needs to know where they stand. For those who have no foundation will be carried away in the torrent of all that goes on. I've told you before, but I can't help but feel sad for those who are murdered by Islam, say, but for any reason, because they're Christians. But what if their Christian religion is only nominal? What if people are put to death for being Christians, but they're not going to be saved because they're not born-again believers? They just have a name that they're Christian. To be cut off in the midst of your years as a Christian, and you're not? How tragic. And thus will it be for any, if the days should get worse, who do not know what they stand for, but they think of themselves as vaguely Christian. And they'll not know what's hit them, what the torrent is that's carrying away, what the tsunami that's rushing them out to sea is, what it is that is destroying them. For they have no foundation in the true faith. Neither are they Mohammedans, nor are they free thinkers, nor are they humanists. If anything, they would be Christians, but they're not born again. It's sad. But there's still no hope of eternal life any more than the others will have. There's still no more hope of being saved than any of the others, unless you've saved yourself by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in him, repenting towards him, turning to him, seeking him as the one who reigns in your heart and will govern every action of your life as far as in you lies by the Spirit. Think about these things. But save yourselves from this untoward generation. Amen.